Hey, how's it going? My name is Landon. Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we love the truth and in truth love to express the love of Christ, who is the truth. Here's Pastor James.
If you could open your Bibles, I hope you have one nearby, and open it, please, to Romans chapter 8. And, you know, Romans chapter 8, while you're finding it, is like John 3:16 for Christians. You know, do you ever wonder, why does that guy go around and hold up that sign, John 3:16? Because it's all right here. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish. I mean, what John 3:16 is to lost people, Romans chapter 8 is for Christians. And maybe it's not boiled down into one verse, but by the time we get to verse 39, let me just tell you, it's going to be en fuego. So let's just read if we can. I have some summary or review comments, but let's just get into the text and join with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, and I taught last time, it should be translated, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, let's just be reminded that we have been emphasizing this isn't just you weren't like walking through a meadow within view of the ocean. This is a mountain peak in Scripture. Romans itself is a mountain peak in the 66 books of the Bible. It's the most thorough theological treatise on Christianity anywhere in Scripture. So you're already in the Himalayas. Romans chapter 8 is Mount Everest. And let's just remember how we got here, the all-important message in Romans chapter 1 through 3, that all are sinners, all Jews, all Gentiles, all people, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, that's a big problem, y'all. That means nobody's going to heaven, period. Now, there's some good news coming in the form of J-E-S-U-S. But before we get to that, we have a problem we can't solve, and the problem is called sin. Romans chapter 4 is about how faith is the way that the remedy that Christ provides is accessed. Chapter 5 teaches that God demonstrates his love toward us in this. In that condition, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6 begins, so what then? Let's keep on sinning. God loves to forgive. We love to sin. Meganoito, God forbid, may it never be. Anyone truly born again will not persist in sin with a callous heart, with an indifference to righteousness. That's not what really happens. However, there is still an ongoing struggle with sin. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, climacting with his own a heart cry, O wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? That leads to chapter 8, verse 1, and the incredible assertion that there is no condemnation for Christians. Christians aren't condemned. They're not going to be condemned. It's all settled. The payment of Christ was sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future. Wow. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But then it goes on, just because you can't be condemned doesn't mean you can't be consecrated. All right? Just because you can't be judged doesn't mean you can't be Jesused, okay? Just because you are forgiven for all time doesn't mean that God doesn't want to close the gap and upgrade our conduct to get glory for himself by his transforming power at work in us through the Holy Spirit. So last time we taught from these early verses, the first step in the power to change is the power to choose. And that's what verse 2 was all about. Let me read it again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, let me just say that I'll share an example from my personal testimony. You say, what does that mean that I'm free from the law of sin and death? What does that actually mean that I have the power to choose? Well, you might know that Kathy and I went through a pretty difficult separation from the church that we were blessed to pastor for 30 years. And a bunch of leaders took over, and it was super difficult. And it wasn't actually their words that was the hardest, though. It was the things that they did. I mean, the words, right? The words. I mean, did a group of pirates who took over a ship ever have anything good to say about the captain they mutinied? You know, there's no surprise there. So you can sort of take that with a grain of salt. It isn't the words, though. It's the actions. And the actions were so vicious, especially toward our ministry, walking the word, seizing millions of dollars and all the equipment and everything. And by the way, so what I had to do was I had to, Kathy and I had to basically spend every dime that we had on arbitration. Man, what a elongated ordeal. It went on so long and cost so much just to get back the things that belonged to the ministry that so many of you have supported. Thank you for that. By the end of it, our house went into foreclosure so that we could pay the legal bills. And so, man, I've told this illustration before, but I never knew it would be so personal. Because you think you own your house, but you don't own your house. The bank owns your house. And I've never not made my payments, but now I've not made my payments for a while. And let me just tell you something, when they're not nice, like not at all. Hey, could we come over and talk to you? It's nothing like that. It's like, this is our house. We're coming to take it on this date. You get it together or else. It's like bossy, demanding. We don't have to knock. Boom, we're here. We're taking our house back. Like that, kind of like that. Now, it happens online. They don't actually get there, but it's. Let me just tell you something. It's super bossy. Now, good news is we got through the arbitration and we're using the cameras that we got back here to record this teaching for you, and we're rebuilding the ministry, and there's great grace upon us, and we're super grateful to the Lord for everything and what others did. That's in God's hands. God is not mocked. People reap what they sow. So everything is awesome. Even though we didn't get the money back, we got the equipment back, and we got a defamation settlement from the insurance company, and we were able to pay our house off. So I hope that bank shows up here now, because I would know how to handle them. And it's like, get out, not here, not now. You have nothing to say. You don't belong. And that is what the Bible is talking about when it says that that Christ, the law of the Spirit, has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. It doesn't have power over you anymore. It might shout, it might show up, it might try to shove you around, but you can say, no, you have the power to choose. And BC, you didn't have that. You know what BC is, right? Before Christ, right? My wife Kathy was saved when she was 15. I was blessed to be there the day that she committed her life to Christ. And so I'm not going to tell you what her AD number is, but I'll just tell you her BC number is 15. And she had 15 years BC. How many years did you have? Just think about it for a second. What are your BC years? Because in all of your BC years, the landlord, sin, could show up. The bank could show up and say, this is ours. We're in charge. But once you're in Christ, you're like, no, you can't. Take a hike. You know, get the out of here, whatever you prefer to say. All I'm saying is this, it's not in charge anymore. And the first step in the power to change is the power to choose. And if you don't have that, it's hard to go any further than that. You have to believe that something has become fundamentally different. Now, with that as a backdrop, let's go into the new material beginning in verse 3. But I always need a run-up. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you, by the way, people are like, what's the law? What is the law of sin and death? Here's the law of sin and death. I always sin. That's the law. I always sin. Even when I think I'm doing righteous things, those things that make me think that I'm endearing myself to God, God calls those things filthy rags. It's all filthy. All of it is filthy. And Well, ultimately, until we get to heaven, the stain of sin won't be gone. Can you see on my hands? I was getting ready for my sermon today, and I got a pen all over my hand, and I scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed. I was like Lady Macbeth in my bathroom, out damn spots. But I couldn't get the spots off my hands, and so I had to work them into the sermon. And that's what sin is like. Its stain is still discernible, but its power to command our conduct is gone. And building on that, verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What could the law not do? Well, the law could not, I want to print nicer because I want you to be super proud of me. I'm going for penmanship today, okay? Restart. Here it is. The law could not do. What could the law not do? Because I can think of some things that the law could do. For example, the law could define what righteousness is, couldn't it? That's what, just keep your finger in Romans 8 and look at Exodus chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. And someone said amen. And so there's the law. So what the law could not do? Well, what the law could do is it could define righteousness. The law could also demand righteousness. And just so I can get an A in visuals here, the law could define righteousness. The law could demand righteousness. In fact, in the same passages in Exodus 20, listen to this. So after he gets all 10 written down on a tablet, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen to you, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. Yeah, ding, 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 right? So the law, God, scary on a sunny day, right? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. It's not a joke, y'all. So the law could define righteousness. The law could demand a righteousness. But here's what, when he says what the law could not do in Romans 8, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about this, what the law couldn't do was this. The law couldn't deliver righteousness, okay? It could define it, it could demand it, but the law could not deliver it. And here's the point that I want you to make sure that you have. Here it is. I want you to make sure you have this. So if you don't have a pen, get one ready. And if you can, please jot this down. The problem is not the law. It's the lawbreaker, okay? The problem is not the law, it's the lawbreaker. It's me. I was just looking around for my mirror. The problem is me. I'm the reason that the law doesn't work. Or if you want to write it another way, rules cannot produce righteousness. Back to Romans 8, because you'll see across the page in Romans 7, and I realize we're referring to Romans 7 a lot, but it's because it sets up what happens in Romans chapter 8. Are you there? I'm scrambling for it madly. Here it is. Look across the page in Romans 7, verse 10. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. The law caused death, not life. It could demand a lot, but it couldn't deliver anything. The very commandment that promised life to me proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, that's sin in me, my evil nature, my inclination, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law can also deceive it. My sinful nature deceives me, making me think that I can get away with breaking the law. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the problem isn't the law. And when the text says, look at this with me, when it says, verse 3, Romans 8, 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What could the law not do? The law could give me the knowledge of sin. The law could give me the awareness of God's righteous standard, but there's no strength in that. Back to the sentence, rules cannot produce righteousness, ever. Rules can produce conformity for a time. I should, I should, I should, I should is going over the cliff. I'm supposed to. Do the right thing, do the right thing. I don't want to pick on any class of people in particular, but I pastored for so long, and I would always meet the high, you know, have you ever seen The Family Feud? And, you know, the Smith family and the Jones family. And then every so often I meet at the front of the church, the controlling family. And, I mean, they had all their kids all just lined up. I mean, it didn't matter whether they were 2, 4, 6, or 8, 10, 12, or 14, 16, 18. They were flying in formation. And I don't know what mom and dad were doing over there, but the whip was cracking loud enough that those kids were on a program. And it's grievesome to me because so often elementary and high school conformity becomes collegiate catastrophe. Because rules cannot produce righteousness. Now, here's a little update on our family. We had this picture just taken in the last year, and I'm so grateful for our family, Luke and Kristen, starting a church here in Chicago. Landon and Bree are in Phoenix, and Landon's a teaching pastor at a church there. These two, he looks great, doesn't he look good? And then Nick and our daughter, Abby, and they're happily married and living here in Chicago. And I can tell you, by God's grace, it took some time. But they all love the Lord. And getting there in the heart is a lot longer process. Parents, be encouraged. Don't give up on your kids. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. And just understand that rules by themselves just equal rebellion. Just gives a reason to sin. Just gives a knowledge of what the standard is and something to wander away from. In fact, let me say the full sentence I had planned for you. Rules cannot produce righteousness. Only God can change the heart. So if you understand that, that's where we were. And when verse 3 says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did it. Never forget that. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. All right? And it was God the Father who saw us and rescued us. Now, I don't know what kind of father you have from your home of origin. I hope it's not a source of heartache for you. But I can just tell you that you have a Father in heaven who loves you with an everlasting love. And you are never far from his thoughts at all. You are never beyond his gaze. He is aware of every detail of your life. He knows your breath. He knows you're rising up and you're lying down. He is infinite, and his capacity to know is not taxed by... You think, well, my gosh, I can't keep track of three people. How does he keep track of... What's his number these days? It's high. But he's not even mildly stretched. He is an infinite God, and he knows you as though you were the only person in the universe to know. His capacity is not taxed or stretched in any way. He is familiar with all of our ways, David said. And even knowing us so perfectly, he loves us so entirely. And I just want you to hear this. Father God saw your situation, dead in your trespasses and sins. Have you ever seen a dead person? I mean, like outside of a casket? Have you ever been beside a dead body? I have numerous times. I'm... dead. I mean, the life is gone. No shaking, no stirring, no pleading, no holding. The life is gone. And when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God the Father saw us and made provision for us. Note this, Father God made my victory possible. Father God made my victory possible. Father God made, I want you to feel the love of your Father. Feel the love of your Father. And Abba Father, that's coming in Romans 8. I know I keep saying there's a lot coming. Maybe I should hurry to it. But I'm never going to get to do this again, and I don't want to rush the greatest chapter in the Bible. But it's coming. Abba Father, by whom we cry out, Abba Father, your Father God loves you that much. Father God made my victory possible. And then this. You say, well, how did he make it possible? Here it comes. Master Jesus doomed my sin permanently. Father God, Master Jesus doomed my sin permanently. Romans 8, 3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. I forgot to tell you that that's really the word impossible. It was impossible to do. God did it by sending his own son. There's the John 3:16, right? There's the gospel right there. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Amen. What good news. What the law could not do, God did by sending his own son. We've got a little aside here. In the likeness of sinful flesh. This is a phrase that leads to false doctrine. So I got to just clarify here for a minute. A little teaching. Everybody okay? A little teaching. Okay. In the likeness, not in sinful flesh. Jesus did not have sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he looked like it. If I said you're here in the likeness of a bodybuilder, if I said you're here in the likeness of a donut eater, you're here in the likeness of a marathon runner, each one of those would bring a different picture to mind. It's a visual. Jesus came in the appearance. He was found in appearance as a man. That's all it's saying. But some people take this and say, see, Jesus was sinful too. Jesus was in the likeness of sinful human flesh. And he was as human as you can be without sinning. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why the Holy Spirit gave that in the double negative, I'm not sure exactly. But I'm sure it's a different, it just maybe loses a bit coming into English, the double negative that we wouldn't use. But we would say it this way. We have a Holy Spirit who can be touched. If we don't have one who can't be, then we have one who can be. The Holy Spirit is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Think about the worst feeling you've had in the last week since I got to be with you last. What's the worst feeling you've had? Right there, in that moment, the Holy Spirit not only sees what you're feeling, he feels what you're feeling. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He feels what we feel. And then he goes on to say, Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Same amount of temptation, yet he never failed. Now, this is where somebody will step in and say, well, how tempted can you really be if you never fail? I love that guy. I always put that guy's voice on. Maybe that's me. I think that's me. How tempted can you really be if you never fail? Well, I've got an illustration of you for that. How strong can you really be if you never lift at all? So what is it that, this is just a little temptation, you know, and this is the temptation to eat too much at dinner, and this is the temptation to lust, and, you know, don't eat too much at dinner, don't lust, no problem, got it. And this is the temptation to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Fail. Who feels the weight more? The person who can't lift it or the person who says, no problem? So Jesus Christ felt the same weight of temptation that we feel. He felt greater temptation than we did because he never yielded. He never gave in. He always raised the bar. Let me say it this way. Who knows the greatest weight? The one who fails under it or the one lifting it all? I give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm so delighted to share it with you. He was tempted in every way like we are, and he never failed. And he never failed. How many times was he tempted to use his prerogatives of deity to advantage himself? Command these stones to become bread. Nope. Man shall not live by bread alone. He quoted the word of God and defeated the enemy. He used the tools that we need so that we would know that we can have victory too. So back to the text in Romans 8. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, it means, or as a sin offering, he, Jesus, he condemned sin in the flesh. Katakrino, he put it to death. We actually have a single word for that multiple word phrase. Our word would be executed. If I told you that someone got executed, you would know that I wasn't talking about they were killed in a car accident. You would know that it was a direct action. It would probably seem most likely like a legal action where someone had been on death row and they were executed for their crimes. That's really what's behind this word condemned here. Jesus executed. Master Jesus, I thought the best word was doomed. He doomed my sin permanently. He settled the... before Christ, sin was winning, y'all. Sin was winning. The wages of sin is death, and that's not talking about physical death, or it wouldn't exactly be a piece of news. The wages of sin is eternal death. Everyone's going to hell for their sin. Then Jesus said, no, actually, sin is going to hell. Anyone who believes in me is going to heaven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Everybody say, gospel. So when it says he condemned sin in the flesh, time for another run here at the board. I'm going to write down three things. So it says he condemned. You can't believe how hard it is to do that on the fly. Condemned sin in the flesh. What exactly did he execute? Did he execute the penalty of sin? Did he execute the power of sin? Did he execute the prerogative of sin? What was it? I think I had one more. Oh, yeah. Did he execute the presence of sin? Bad N. So what's the answer? The penalty of sin? Absolutely, he executed that. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved for all eternity. Amen? I guarantee you, 100 years from today, this is the one you'll be glad. He definitely did do that. He executed sin in the flesh. Did he execute the power of sin? Yes, that's what we're saying today. The landlord is out. The property is paid for. Get out. This is mine. This belongs to him. This is for his glory now. I don't have to do what you say anymore. For sure, the power of sin is broken. Not gone, but broken. That's why it uses the analogy freed. You're freed from it. There it is there. I can go back and hug it if I want to, but I don't have to anymore. So that's what I mean when I say the prerogative of sin. Now I have a choice. I can choose. And the presence of sin is supposed to be, it was in my life big time when I came to Christ, and it's supposed to be in my life less and less, and I'm supposed to be growing in grace more and more. Okay? That's supposed to be the Christian life. And what we're talking about is that's not happening in a lot of people's lives. And why isn't it happening? Well, I hope you'll forgive me if the progress on this seems a little slow to you, but if we keep settling for easy answers, we're going to keep, you know, doing another lap around Mount Sinai, if you know what I mean. So we're going to take some time. This is not just awesome scripture, it's deep scripture. And I need you to understand when we say that Master Jesus doomed my sin permanently, those are the things that we mean. Yes, the penalty, yes, the power, the prerogative, now I can choose, and the presence of sin is to be increasingly gone from the believer's life. But anyone that says that it's totally gone, according to 1 John, he who says he has no sin, 1 John 1:8, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, that gets us through verse 3. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that is new, finally, material. That's new material. That's new material. That's not Romans 7 anymore. That's the elucidation on wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like, can we have a little more on that? Okay, finally it's coming. All right? That God the Father made victory possible. Master Jesus doomed my sin permanently. Holy Spirit powers my victory perpetually. I said last time that 99% of Christians are in the flesh 99% of the time. And some of you have probably been in the flesh arguing with me about whether that's true. But if you get the flow of the text logically, no condemnation, you're free in Christ, you're free from the law of sin, sin has been condemned, the righteous requirements of the law can now be fulfilled by the Spirit. Do you see it there? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Think of Exodus 20. All the demands of the law can now be fulfilled. They can now all be fulfilled. The righteous requirement of the law, the standard is met. God can be proven true and every man a liar. Romans 3, 4. I love that verse. Let God be proven true and every man a liar. Every person who said, my way will be right. It'll work out. I'm not wrong. I can get away with this. This is okay for me. It doesn't have to be the same. I've decided. I can do what I want. All that, that guy. Let God be proven true and every man a liar. The righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in us by the Spirit. In fact, make a note of this. The greatest human happiness is the greatest walk in the Holy Spirit. I don't know who the happiest person is on the face of the earth today, but the most miserable person is the most fleshly Christian. I mean, you were happier before you were saved than to be a Christian in the flesh. Christian in the flesh is the dregs. Because you don't have the joy of the Spirit and you don't have the joy of the world. I mean, at least the joy in the world, people, you know, can celebrate the cello music while the Titanic's sinking, right? At least the people in the world can do that, party while they go to the bottom. But the people who know Christ but are still in the grips of sin, for sure, though, the greatest human happiness is the greatest walk in the Spirit. And here's the big condition, and we're going to get to more of this in Romans 8 next time. But see it in the text? In order that the righteous requirement of the law may be filled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Which should birth this question, am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh? Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The Bible's so consistent. It's not some like random people writing some random stuff. It all came from the heart of God. And so the people who are walking in the Spirit, that should be producing in you. Well, what does that mean to walk in the Spirit? Am I walking in the Spirit? Maybe that's been my struggle for so long. And this is the most common Christian condition. Saved by grace, sanctified in the flesh. And I'm going to show God how much I love him by being a good person, by pulling this off, by pulling up my bootstraps, by doing better. I'll love my wife. I'll be more responsible. I'll break these addictions. I'll do it. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as you receive the Lord, so walk in him. You can't sanctify yourself any more than you can save yourself. You have no more strength, no more capacity, nothing. It's this thing walking in the Spirit. And if you're, please don't get frustrated, because I know you're hearing that, and that sounds like such a Christian-y thing. Oh, walk in the Spirit. Oh, great, here we go. We're going to walk in the Spirit now, get my hopes up for 3 weeks. Then I'm just going to be this crappy person still. Or it isn't that. But you're going to need to be willing to sit still long enough to fully understand what walking in the Spirit is. So I'm acknowledging to you that you deserve better than pat answers and Christianese. I've never been about that anyway. But I'm asking of you that you would be willing to give some time and thought to what it actually means to walk in the Spirit. That's the big if here, the big first-class condition. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So let's let the Word of God answer the question, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? There's your first characteristic. People who are in the Spirit are spending their time thinking about the things of the Spirit. And people that are in the flesh are spending their time thinking about the things of the flesh. So, those who live according to the flesh, so that would be like by my logic, seems to me, the way I figure it, how many people are doing that? The way I figure it, I've been thinking about this, doesn't seem to me, so there's logic, that's the flesh. According to my bent, what I want, everything's organized around what I want. According to the culture, this is the way it's going, this is what people are doing, this is what we're doing. Keeping up with the Joneses, according to my upbringing. Well, my mom would say, there you go, it's your mom, right? That's your life in the flesh, what my mom wants, what keeps her happy, what keeps her off my back. If it feels good, that's hedonism, right? If it feels good, it relieves my suffering, if it dulls my pain. No, but here it says that you can't live in the Spirit unless you're setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. This is the beginning of the power to change. Make a note of this. Wrong conduct will never be resolved at the behavior level. It must be resolved where it began, in the mind. When I think about my greatest moments of failure in the last 5 years, the last 10 years, I found myself in a situation, I found myself in a moment, and the power to choose the right that I so wish I could. Do you have any of those? Man, if I could go back and have that conversation again. Man, if I could just do that one different. Do you have some of those? I have some of those. And then they keep me up sometimes at night. And I have to remember, I can't beat myself up about the fact that I failed in that moment. I was already a failure walking into that situation. The power to change is not something that I find in that moment, not primarily. It's something that had been building for a long time by what I had been setting my mind upon. Do you see the difference? Wrong conduct will never be resolved at the behavior level. It must be resolved where it began, in the mind. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Like, how do you do that? Well, I got to keep you coming back, right? So, that's next time. You know, there's a lot of metaphors for the Christian life. There is bondage and freedom. We see that briefly in this text. There's flesh and spirit. That's here for sure. There's old and new. There is put on. There is defeat and victory. And the message that I just want to give to you today again, and I know some of it's been reviewed, and next time we'll get pretty heavily into how to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Not what I think about that, but what Romans chapter 8 says about how to do that. But let me just give you this message. If this could just birth a little bit of hope in your heart, victory is possible. Whatever that thing is, from yelling at your kids to some private addiction to the way you handle money to what comes out of your mouth. Wow, I could be convicted on all those points. Whatever is the thing that you long to see different in your life for the glory of God, start here. The first step in the power to change is the power to choose, and now to believe, because of what the Father did, because of what the Son did, because of what the Spirit. I don't understand the Trinity, but the forces of the triune Godhead are actively involved in your transformation, and they want to power that. God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son, Jesus, who condemned the power of sin, executed it in the flesh. And now the Holy Spirit is available, that if you would set your mind on the things of the Spirit. I was talking to a buddy of mine recently, and he said, "I don't know, man. I read Romans 8 every day since I saw you last, and it didn't really make any difference to me." And I thought about that a lot because I care about this guy, and I just said, not much then, but I'm going to share with him. But he was setting his mind on the things of the Spirit. He was setting his mind on the things of the Spirit, whether he understood it all, whether it made sense to him, whether he saw it as the way out. It is an obedience to Scripture. And an increased setting of my mind on the things of the Spirit. Last time for verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Hey, let's set our mind on the things of the Spirit this week. What more is something of the Spirit than the Word of God? What's this? What do we have that's more a thing of the Spirit than the Word of God? And yet, how many of us would want to produce our calendar as evidence that we've been setting our mind on the things of the Spirit? And then we wonder why we struggle as we do. Can I pray for you and me in this regard? Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for such a clear call to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And we long to learn and understand and revel in the details of what that means. And we're excited to continue in this study together. But for this moment, I know that this teaching, by your grace and through the miracles that we live with every day and take for granted, this teaching is going to go all over the world. And wherever it is found, wherever a brother or sister in Christ is bowing with me in prayer now, let them know, Father, the great love that you have for them. Let them know, Lord Jesus, what you did in condemning sin in their flesh. Let them know, Holy Spirit, your eagerness to give to their soul delight. And so as we purpose afresh to be in your word, whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not, let us by faith activate your promise that in setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, we are putting to death the deeds of our flesh. Bring us through a week with increased awareness and victory, and back into your word again for deeper understanding. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.